All right, so just a heads up here. We are talking about financial compensation for spiritual leaders. Amen. Amen. This is why I needed a week off after we did sex and marriage, singleness, celibacy, and now this. So I'm pretty sure I'm just going to retire when 1 Corinthians is done. And you'll notice four of our pastors aren't here. It's just me and Ellie that got left. And, you know, Ellie had to do circumcision a few weeks ago, so I wasn't going to make her do this one. And so here I am, left all alone. Marcello's gone. Paul's gone. Thomas is gone. Hannah, of course, is on mat leave. And so they all left me alone to face you. You know, sometimes you just find out who your friends really are. Yeah. But I don't blame them. Even I thought about not showing up for this one today, so... She did get home. Thank you for asking. Yes. No, actually, I'm totally fine with all this, and I can say that for a few reasons. I have great faith and confidence that the Holy Spirit inspired the text here, knowing that it would be taught and preached. And so I got to let God take care of the rest. As Paul says here in verse 8, he doesn't say this on human authority. It's not like if I was, you know, sitting down to just preach on whatever topic I want or want to choose, I'd be like, you know, I think I'm going to talk about biblical compensation for preachers. But I got to preach the text and what it says. But two, I actually am excited because honestly, I really do want you to have a vision and to excite your missional imagination for how this works and why it's an important part of our discipleship. Because when we understand this, it truly is actually exciting stuff. I have a huge vision for kind of how this works, and so I hope to transform your perspective so that when you think about money, you think about the amount of souls that can be impacted. And this is definitely, a message, admittedly, for those who kind of want to mature in their faith. If you're brand new to the faith or brand new to this church, you may not quite be ready to fully grasp the vision, and that's okay. Although I'll share my story a little bit of when I first became a believer. But if you are visiting, just note, this is actually the first time in 9 years that we've spoken on this topic. So it's not like something we address often. So if you're just joining us, we're in a book of the Bible, a letter called 1 Corinthians, and we're in part one of our series, which is chapters 1 through 10 that we'll finish up at the end of this month, and then we'll pick it up for part 2 in chapter 11 in September. My title this morning is Rights and or Lefts, Preach the Gospel. And so like any good academic, I tried to make this title as confusing as possible. We got parenthetical plurals, we got forward slashes, colons, a play on words, so you're welcome. But this morning I'm going to break down Paul's teaching here into three sections. Number one, that Paul is right about his rights. Secondly, that Paul voluntarily left those rights, and we'll cover a lot of that next week. Did you see what I did there with the left, the right kind of thing? Yeah. Whether right or left, what we're talking about is the flourishing of the gospel. So in each section, after explaining what Paul's kind of main point and argument is, I'll then provide examples or application from Oceanside here, kind of following Paul's pattern here of how he gives examples from his life and the churches and leaders of his day. So let's begin with Paul being right about his rights. So in the opening verses, Paul defends that he is a legit apostle who has seen the risen Lord and who founded the church in Corinth and therefore can claim a right, if you will, essentially as their pastor and share in the spiritual fruit of people's lives because of him. And in verses 4 through 6, he argues that it's perfectly okay for those who spend their lives serving the church to be financially supported by that church. And he uses the language of, you know, making a living in verses 6 and 14, including having enough for basic necessities like food and drink in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he's using financial language here, but he says the church should also take care of their family's expenses related to service to the gospel. And what he's referring to is their traveling spouse who would come with them. And he says that actually this is what Peter, Cephas, as well as the brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, and likely others, he says this is actually what they're doing in their ministries. So Paul says it's perfectly okay for those in dedicated service to the gospel to receive financial support from the church. In fact, he says it more strongly in verse 14. He says, the Lord commands that those who give their lives to full-time work for the gospel should be able to receive a living from it. And in verse 8, he says he's not saying this on his own authority or on human authority. And then he gives several examples or illustrations to make his point here. So in verse 7, he says, hey, do citizen soldiers who work for their country, do they serve at their own expense? He says, well, of course not. They are supported by the country and its people. And Paul says, in the same way, so should those citizens of God's kingdom who dedicate their lives for the gospel be supported by essentially God's country or God's people. And then in verse 9, he gives an example from Old Testament law, which is everyone's favorite Sunday school verse that we all memorized as a kid, which is, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Very familiar, right? It's not exactly the one that shows up in a banner in your church lobby, or it's not like, hey, what's your life verse? That's easy. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading the grain. That's how I live my life. But what he's saying is that while the ox is working in the field to create a harvest, you should not deprive the ox of enjoying the fruits of its labor by putting a muzzle on it. In other words, the ox deserves to share in and be fed by some of the fruit of the harvest that it is working for and helping to create. So Paul's argument is that if God cares about treating oxen well while they work, sharing the harvest with the animal, then how much more so would God advise the same for ministers of the gospel who are, verse 11, sowing spiritual seed and therefore should, quote, receive a material harvest? So how does this work in our Christian life together? Well, let's apply it to some Oceanside examples or applications here. We should feel really good about supporting those who give their lives to the advancement of the gospel, whether local or global. And in fact, the Lord commands it, verse 14. And we are fortunate to have some amazing people doing that, even though they all bailed on me today. But they're great people. I'm just kidding. They need time off. But aren't you so thankful and thrilled that we have, you know, Ellie and Thomas giving their lives to serve kids and youth and young adults, gathering 25 to 35 kids, teens every Tuesday night, serving over 50 kids every Sunday morning, dedicating their time to a summer Bible day camp when they could be off, you know, holidaying, regularly reaching young families with the gospel. Aren't you glad that Marcello left a career at a real estate appraisal firm in Victoria to come to Oceanside to dedicate his life to helping people encounter Jesus through the arts, through music and media? Here's what I'm saying. These pastors deserve to make a living from what they do, the work they do. And we should feel good and are acting biblically as a church when we support it. I mean, the financial support for the spread of the gospel in our area relies 100% on us, the people who live in this area. There's no, like, secret fund coming from, you know, Victoria or Ottawa or anywhere else. It's just us. And we need to take that command seriously, to be the local expression of God's kingdom. And it starts with the biblical idea of giving back, you know, 10% of all we make back to God's kingdom, to the place where we worship and receive spiritual nourishment. And that's God's plan for his church and for us. And as I often say, you know, this is not about asking something from you, right? This is about wanting something for you. I want you to experience the joy of being in obedience to God and the feeling of participating in the spiritual harvest in this way. When I got saved at when I was 18 years old, I was very fortunate to get very good teaching on this, really from day one. So pretty much from the start of when I became a Christian, I gave at minimum, you know, 10% of my gross income back to the local church. And so now for almost 25 years, I've never, not once, not given at least that minimum 10% back to God and His church. And you know what? The Lord has never failed me. He has always provided. I mean, there were some pretty lean times in there, right, where it took a lot of faith. But I'm standing here telling you this can be done. I have 25 years of testimony, and so do many others in the room. And I don't regret it or second guess any of it for a single second. In fact, I actually believe I would have less money now if I hadn't given it than if I had, because I just believe God takes care of us when we step out in faith. And it's such a good feeling to look back on the churches I've been at or involved in over 20 plus years and know that I'm a part of the spiritual harvest in those places, help support the local expression of the kingdom of God there to keep those places thriving. So that's what the majority of this text, the first 14 verses, is about. And, you know, it's likely the most extensive apologetic in the New Testament for the idea of full-time vocational ministry being supported by churches. So we can't ignore it. It needs to be taught on. However, point two, dramatic pause, Paul left those rites. So I'm actually going to explain these verses next week and why Paul decided to forgo his rites in Corinth, because it ties in nicely to next week's passages, which is a little easier and more inspirational, by the way. But in this situation, Paul was willing to sacrifice his rites. And we should mention, you know, Paul didn't do this everywhere. It's very clear, for example, that he asked the church in Philippi to support him financially, and they did, and that church thrived because of it. But when it comes to serving the Lord and his church, you know, there should always be some laying down of rights among its leaders, members, and volunteers, including financial ones. So again, let me give some examples just from Oceanside and applications. So despite the first point about how those who serve the church with their lives should be able to make a living from that, it's also important to note that, you know, there's nothing extravagant going on here at Oceanside or really most churches, right? That's not what we're talking about. And I do think it's important to note that, you know, it's pastors have given up some rights to give their lives to the work and calling of this church. So all five of our current pastors, three of which are full-time, actually gave up higher-paying jobs to come work here at Oceanside, all of them, meaning they all, you know, took a pay cut, essentially, to come serve here. And I already mentioned Marcello coming here. The Hazelmans left the mainland and secured jobs there for one reason only, to serve the Lord's work here in the Oceanside communities. And when Hannah and I came here, we gave up, you know, a better paying job, and we essentially took half a salary from the average or from what we were offered elsewhere, and that's all the church could afford at the time, to come work here full time because we heard the Lord say go. And when the Lord says go, you don't worry about all those other things. You don't care about where the money's going to come from. You trust God and obey. And, you know, at least according to the government, we lived below the poverty line for our first 5-plus years here. And when we had the chance to raise that salary as the church grew, we decided instead to keep it the same so that we could hire full-time family pastors and invest in the next generation on the island. So we had the right to more, but gave up that right for the sake of the gospel and next generation of islanders. Now look, I want you to get the wrong idea or wrong impression here. We're now very well taken care of. This church is amazing at taking care of its staff. After saying no to the council for many years when they offered to raise our salaries to closer to average because, you know, we didn't want to burden the church in those early years, eventually, you know, the council just insisted on paying more and said, hey, give it back if you want. We don't care. We just want to kind of do what Paul's saying here. And so we're fine. We're super content. We have more than we deserve. The church is not intentionally trying to keep its pastors poor. I don't want you to think that that's the case. If you put a 20 in my pocket after the service, I'm just going to put it in the giving box. Don't need it. We're all fine. But it's important to note that for the sake of the gospel, the church's leaders and all of us are called to sacrifice, including financially, to leave our rights to a certain lifestyle or standard of living so that we can be all in and fully invest our lives in the kingdom. And you know, during this renovation, so many of our skilled people, woodworkers and painters and carpenters, have left their right, so to speak, to, you know, charge the church. And they've offered it up, like Paul here in verse 18, free of charge as an act of worship and with a vision for the spread of the gospel. And at the end of the day and at the end of this, you know, passage, that's what matters. That's what this message is really all about. And I hope you catch this vision that whether we're using rights or leaving rights, what really matters is the thriving of the gospel where we are. What Paul says here in verses 16 and 17 is that whether paid or unpaid, exercising rights or leaving rights, voluntary or fulfilling an assigned task, the point is we need the life-giving gospel preached everywhere. And that mandate should matter deeply to all of us so that we are compelled to be a part of it and invest in it. Look, this is not about, you know, giving money to the church. That's boring. Yeah, it's an application of it. It's a means to an end. But it's about the gospel staying relevant, continuing to be preached, and the urgency of that calling and the mandate everywhere in every place, including Parksville, Qualicum, Nanoose, Arrington, Coombs, and the Oceanside area. And you know, I would argue that it actually matters even more here. The matter is more urgent, the need greater, and it's something we should care about deeply and want to be a part of. I mean, in case you're not aware of, we live in one of the most unchurched, least religious, non-Christian areas in all of North America. You know that Nanaimo was just determined to be the least religious city in all of Canada. That's the area we live in. So we need people giving full-time, undivided attention to this challenging mission and context we're in. So I love giving to our church. My goal as a member of Oceanside is to be the biggest giver in the congregation because I think it's absolutely essential, paramount, and a matter of kingdom urgency that we have people, programs, outreaches, a facility dedicated to the advancement, beauty, and appeal of the gospel in this very difficult and challenging circumstance we find ourselves in. And it's happening. I mean, aren't you glad those early churches supported the work of the gospel and planted churches and helped churches grow and strengthen number and cared for widows and orphans and reach people? We're here today because of the generosity of those first century saints who got the vision. And I want us to get that vision too. So look, I came into this message with a lot of fear and trembling, right? I didn't want to get it wrong. I didn't want to be misunderstood. I didn't want it to be taken the wrong way. I probably wrote more drafts of this message than any message in the last couple years, right? I wanted to try to get it right. I'm sure I have missed that in some places, haven't done it perfectly. But I do believe strongly in this principle, and I can't apologize for the biblical teaching that we should be investing our resources in kingdom advancement Because if you read the Bible in Jesus' words, you can't get away from it. And if you're going to be a part of a great commission church, then it's going to involve finances. Because you know what? We're going to try things. We're going to take risks. We're going to do things, right? We're going to see what we can do to get the gospel out there. We're going to be in the language of a message that I gave a few months ago outside. You know, we're just going to be silly with our sowing of gospel seed. We're going to be nutty with our nets, right? Casting our nets wide in our evangelism. Like, we're going to do things. We're not just going to sit still in the most unchurched place in North America. We're not going to do it. But here's some action steps. You know, for those who are regular givers, what I want to do is inspire your gospel imagination so that you don't just give out of rote obedience because it's what you're supposed to do or have to do. No, I want you to come alive when you give. When I give, I get excited because I'm thinking about all that's going to happen because of it, right? And what it is that I'm investing in. For those who are, you know, maybe newer to the faith or are newer to the church, and this is just brand new for you, this idea, and that's okay. Or maybe you've just had some tough times in this in the past, or tough teaching, or you felt pressured, or something like that. And I'm sorry, you know, for that. But what I would encourage you is just to do what God asks you to do, which is He says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Hey, why don't you just give me a chance? Just try me in this, God says. Test me and see if I don't provide for you when you do this. Because God cares about this great commission that we're on more than anybody else. So, you know, we're not into pressure giving here at Oceanside. If you've been around for a while, you know that. You understand that. We're not about to pass an offering plate, a plate down the row and see what happens, right? I'm not going to be standing by the giving box as we leave today, right? That produces short-term results. We're not interested in that. We're interested in long-term transformation of hearts and minds, hearts that are ablaze with an idea of what it means to give to the gospel and to God's mission, right? So that when you give, you encounter God in a significant way. Some of my most dramatic encounters with God are through finances and with giving, because God knows we interact with it all the time. And so He wants to meet us and encounter us in that place. And it's amazing what He'll begin to do, and you'll encounter God and you'll love Him even more when we do it. So I'm going to invite the band back up. And no matter where you're at on this journey, maybe you've, you know, been practicing faith for a long time. Maybe God's going to take you to a new step of faith. Maybe you just need to step out in faith for the first time, whatever it is. Just know that God is faithful. He never lets us down. And I've experienced that, and many people here have experienced that. So that's what we're going to sing about. And as we do that, you might want to pray through this or be thinking, or God might even speak to you as we sing this song together of trusting the Lord with everything that we have.